You're listening to the Church on the Move Roswell podcast. We hope this message inspires you, encourages you, and challenges you to take your next step with Jesus. Thanks for listening. Let's check it out.
Man, guys, we're talking about the spirit of faith. And I want to point out one of the scriptures that we've talked about before. It's Proverbs 24:16, and it says this. It says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times." I'm going to stop at the word righteous because we're going to see this pop up several times tonight, at least one other time I know of, that the righteous live by faith. And so, man, you know, a lot of times people don't react this way to issues, problems in their life because they don't believe or don't know or haven't received that they are made righteous with God by the blood of Jesus. It's no sin you've committed and no good work you've done. There's nothing you've done to become right with God except Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. That's it. He did the work for us. So when he talks about being made righteous, it's someone that literally believes, man, I'm made right with God solely because of what Jesus did. Nothing I've done bad, nothing I've done good. It's what he did. You know, our good works are as filthy rags in front of a holy God. And so there's no good and no bad. Just accepting Jesus as Lord, you're made right with God. That's what righteous means. You're in right standing with God as soon as you receive him as the Lord. But you got to mean it. It can't be a game. It's not just some confession you make and you just, you know, live however you want to. No, when you're made righteous and you understand how great a sacrifice that Jesus made for you, there's a love affair. There's a connection as God as Father, Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord, as Big Brother, as your High Priest. Man, that there's a connection there that motivates you to do what is right. Amen? And it motivates you to live like this. For a righteous man may fall seven times. We know the number seven is however many times it takes. But people that are right with God will do what? And rise again. We know the number eight is a new beginning. So he's saying every time a righteous person that's right with God and knows they're right with God falls, because they're right with God, God's going to help you and help pick you up and motivate you. And you're going to get back up because there's a hope inside of you. There's a relationship you have with God that gets you back on your feet. You know, right here is where we should be playing the Rocky theme. Dun da da dun da da dun da da dun dun da dun da dun. Because this is the time he's knocked down and he gets up and he's like, I'm not going down again, you know. And he gets back in there because he's gotten up time and time again. But that's what a Christian who knows they're right with God never stays down. But it says, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Another translation of that verse says, they stumble every time there's a problem. Every time there's a problem, they fall apart. Every time there's a problem, and those problems, a lot of them never go away in their life. Like, they happen, and then even though it stopped happening and something else is happening, they're still living in their past constantly of constant failures, things people did to them, stuff that's happened, things they've done, experiences they've had that were negative or ugly, or, you know, they're constantly living in the past. So all the junk that happens in life comes with them constantly. So every time something happens, it's just like one more straw on the camel's back. And they constantly fall apart every time something goes wrong because they don't understand and they haven't received the righteousness that only comes from knowing Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, and that he's your Savior. Because when you really receive that, there's something that gets, the Holy Spirit enters in your life, and he just won't let you stay down. You might feel down, you might feel like quitting, but you just don't. You just keep getting up like, nah, I'm sorry, God, I had a bad day. I felt bad yesterday. But I'm back on my feet. I'm going again. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. You never give up on me. I'm never giving up on you. That's the mentality that someone as righteous has. And so I wanted to point that out because the spirit of faith in God's ability to make you righteous is what gets you back up. It all comes down to faith. The Bible says it's impossible. Everybody say impossible. To please God without faith. If you don't have faith, it's impossible. You're never going to be pleasing. And if you're not pleasing, he's not moving on your behalf. You know, I really like this story. It's the real Rocky. They made a movie about it called The Cinderella Man. Anybody ever seen the movie The Cinderella Man? Oh my gosh, if you haven't watched that movie, you're missing out. Kid you not. Clean, there might be a little cussing in it. I can't even remember, but it's clean. It's a great story. I don't believe there's any nudity, nothing like that. He's married. Everybody in there is, I think, married. But it's a true story of a guy named James J. Braddock. He lived in New Jersey. He was a middleweight or whatever, heavyweight fighter, and he fought, and he was doing really good. And then Great Depression hit. During the 20s, it hit in early 30s, and it hit, and at the same time, he broke his right hand, so he couldn't box anymore, and so all the money he had made, he was really successful. All the money he'd made, everything he had, he lost all of it because he couldn't find any work, he couldn't box anymore, and they ended up living in this basement of a house. It's true. The movie is very true, except when it comes to Max Baer. That's the only part of it. Max Baer was not as big as a jerk as they portrayed him to be. Matter of fact, if any of you, anybody ever watched the Beverly Hillbillies? Anybody familiar with the Beverly Hillbillies? Jethro's father is the heavyweight champion of the world, Max Baer. Jethro, the guy who played, anyway. The younger people in here are like, Beverly Hillbillies? You got to go to Nickelodeon or whatever. I don't know what it plays on, but anyway. These are real people, and most of it is very accurate. So he lost everything. The Great Depression has hit. He can't box. He can't make money. So he's like every other person now. He's going to bread lines and soup kitchens to get food for his family. He's going to the docks of New York, and they pick out 5-6 guys. You work. No one else works. Well, they finally started letting him work. Well, because his right hand was broken, he started using his left hand. And he was a right-handed boxer. He started using his left hand a bunch to compensate for his broken right hand. He never even went to the doctor to have that hand set. He just compensated and used his left hand a bunch. Well, he got an opportunity to box again. His manager needed to make some money too. He was broke too because the Great Depression just ruined a lot of things, especially in the big cities. And so he came and said, I got a fight for you. You can make a little money. You know, come on. Let's just do this and make a little money. And he agreed to it, but he didn't realize that the whole time he was using his left hand, he developed a left hook and a left hand that was stronger than ever. It's the perfect story of how what looks like tragedy, God turns around for your good. And so now he's got a left hand he never had, and now he's a lot, not a little better boxer, he's a lot better boxer. So he wins his first fight. They give him another one. He wins that one. Well, in the process of that, he loses his kids. His kids have to go live with somebody else because he's behind on milk. He doesn't have any electricity in the house. I mean, and so he loses his kids, and so he has to go get government assistance and do everything he can to try to get his kids back. And so he gets his kids back with the government assistance. But as he's boxing through this and fighting fights, he's starting to make money again. And one of the first things he did was he went and paid back the government. He showed up to the welfare office and paid every dime he'd taken from them. That's the kind of man of honor he was. He was a Catholic guy. He loved Jesus. He was devout to God. He was devoted to God. He loved God. And so he was honorable. They said he was honorable, kind, everything they portrayed in the movie. But when he got in the ring, he was tougher than nails. And so, I mean, this is the kind of man he was. And so he paid them back. And so he ends up boxing a couple more fights, and he keeps winning. And they think, no way. So he's real popular in New York and New Jersey. They call him the Cinderella Man. Newspaper articles written about him that he's come out of nowhere. He paid back the money to the welfare. I mean, he's become like a folk town hero. So Max Perry's the heavyweight champ's looking for a tune-up fight before he fights a real boxer. And so he chooses Braddock because he's popular, fill the stadium, make a lot of money. He's a 10-1 underdog, which means basically he doesn't have a chance to win. And he ends up winning that, becoming the heavyweight champion of the world. Something he had never done before. He was like number two, number one in the world, but he never won a championship. But he did, after all this tragedy happened to him, he just kept getting up and getting up and getting up. Even in the movie, he says a line, he says, I'm all prayed out. And he wanted to give up on God, and then God opened the door and something happened. He's like, okay, God, we're back in this. And so, I mean, just the whole story is about getting up and getting up and hanging on to the spirit of faith, even in dark times, even in difficult times, is just trusting and believing God. And guys, I've talked about this a lot on Sunday. That's when our character is built. That's when our loyalty is tested. That's when we're put to the test. Do we really love God? Do we love him only when good things are happening? Or do we love him no matter what is happening? This is when our faith is put to the test. What do we really believe? Who are we really on the inside? Are we just a taker wanting something, wanting the promises of God? Or are we in a real relationship? Are we really right with God? Are we in a real relationship and he's our father? We're family forever and we're never giving up, never letting go, because we trust God no matter what happens. No matter what goes on, he's got a plan, and it's a good plan. Amen? The spirit of faith says that. Hey, this is a good plan. I know it's going to work out. I know we're going to overcome. I heard a guy say this today about one of my favorite, you know, he talks about God. I don't know if he's really living for him, but his name is Baker Mayfield. He was a quarterback at Texas Tech for a year, then Oklahoma University, which is the college that Julie and I root for. And so we kind of became familiar with him then. And he's in the NFL, and he's had a lot of ups and downs, and he finally had a great season. He bet on himself and took a one-year contract. If he didn't have a good season, he was probably out of the NFL. But he bet on himself, had a great year, and ended up signing a $115 million contract a couple days ago. Just bet on himself. This was his last chance. Everybody said it. Everybody knew it, but you know, he kept saying, well, God had a plan and God helped me. And so anyway, one of the announcers, a guy named Colin Cowherd, C-O-W-H-E-R-D, he said he couldn't stand Baker Mayfield. He was talking about him when he came out of college. He's talking about him being a failure. And so the other day he finally said, I got to admit, man, this guy proved me wrong. And he said two things. He said, I was giving a speech at a college, and I said to young people, there's one of the greatest qualities I admire. I love this, is resilience. I remember about 2 or 3 months ago, I was in the car with my daughter, and I said, Jalen, you know what the most beautiful thing about you is? She said, what? I said, you're resilient. You can have a bad day one day. The next day, you're up and smiling and cheerful and ready to go. It could be 15 minutes before. And she'll bounce back real quick. And she said, what's that word mean? I said, look it up. She looked it up in the car. She Googled it and looked it up, the definition of it. She goes, wow, Dad, that's really a good quality. I said, I meant it as a compliment. And he said that was the number one quality he appreciated. This is why, because this is what we all know. And this is what the Bible says, that nothing's happened to any of us that's not common to us. We have common trials. Everybody's had dark days. Everybody's had ups and downs. It's life. It's kind of what we go through, and it's what we all face. But how we face it and what we do about it is the difference. Amen. That makes the difference in our life. And Braddock and his wife, you know, when he gave up on God, she didn't give up on God. And so God came through, and so guys, that's the key is that together as a church family and as an individual, man, we got to stand up and say, man, I'm going to trust God no matter what. I have faith in God, and we got to develop a resiliency. God calls it, you know, endurance. Like, man, no matter how many times you knock me down, I'm going to get up and keep going. Exactly what Proverbs just said. And so we need to have this resiliency. And I like the definition of resilient. It says this, the capacity to withstand and recover quickly, everybody say quickly, from difficulties. And then it also means toughness, just being tough, mentally, physically, emotionally, tough. You just can bounce back. It also means the ability of a substance or object to spring back into shape. I like that. You know, they'll say this thing is resilient. This product, this object is resilient, describing a thing, not a person. But I like the definition of that because that's part of who we need to be. We need to be able to spring back into shape, you know, go bounce back. Bounce back. Just bounce back. Just bounce. Someone needs to just bounce back right now. You just need to make a decision. I'm bouncing back. It's been bad, it's been tough, it's been long, it's been hard. But tonight, with the spirit of faith, I'm bouncing back and I'm going to trust God again. Then he said this, he said, the quality I least admire. And he was talking to college students and young people. He said, is frailty. Just being frail. Frail people are easily offended. Frail people fall apart every time something happens. Frail people are people you have to walk around on eggshells around. You have to always kind of watch what you say because they might get hurt or take offense or freak out. Frail people are the people you don't call when you're in trouble. Because if you call certain people and they're frail and you say, hey, man, this is going on, they'll go, oh, no, I can't believe that happened to you. Guess what happened to me? And they'll turn it to themselves because they're frail. And they can't handle. Those are the people you never call. They can't handle anything. But people that are resilient are the ones you call because you're like, hey, man, they bounce back. I need to hear a Rocky speech, man. I need someone to tell me, get back up. I need someone to pray for me. I need someone to be my cheerleader and encourage me. Amen. And that's what the body of Christ is about. We're to add value to each other, not take value away. But sometimes people misinterpret how we add value. Sometimes how we add value is I got to look at you and say some things that might be tough to hear. And you might have to look at me and say things to me that are tough to hear. God and people that love you are always trying to tell you the truth to add value to you. Doesn't mean they're always right. But if they are, you got to own it and just pick up and go again. Fix it and grow. Mature, grow up. That's the whole point. The Bible says I'm supposed to preach so that you guys will mature to do the work of the ministry that God's called you to. And sometimes we think ministry, we just think about jail ministry and children's ministry and youth ministry and, you know, greeters and, you know, those kind of things, those ministries. But you have a ministry in your home. That's your first ministry. You have a ministry at work. We're supposed to be able to live a lifetime of ministry everywhere we go, either by word or deed or action or caring or prayer. I mean, we should be living the ministry. Amen? But we have to mature. And in order to mature, we got to learn to overcome. We have to learn to be resilient. Well, when you catch the spirit of faith, you get resilient. You start being able to bounce back quicker. You bounce back into shape faster. You know, you might get flattened out, but then as soon as that pressure's off, you bounce back. Man, you're like, okay, I'm back. But we're not called to be frail. We're not called to be easily hurt, easily offended, and easily down. That's not what God's called us to do. That's not what he wants us to be like. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Says this, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. We're down, but we're never out. Why? Because we have the Spirit of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. And if you hang around it long enough, I told you, the law of faith you can learn, the word of faith you can learn, but the spirit of faith, you have to catch it. That's why I warn people all the time. They'll move away and they'll say, well, I'm going to this church. And I say, well, do they have a spirit of faith? Do they teach? Do they do altar calls? Do they do this? Do they do that? Because listen, you shift over into another church that you shift over to, and they might be loving and kind and might meet all your needs. But if they don't have a spirit of faith about them, where they're praying and expecting God to hear them, they're speaking and expecting things to happen, then man, eventually, this is what I know about faith. Faith leaks. That's why God said faith cometh by hearing and 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 hearing in a lifetime of hearing. Hearing about faith, hearing about God's promise, hearing about the goodness of God and learning to trust Him through hard times, good times, great times, difficult times, up times, down times. I trust God. That's what God wants from us. He knows that we're going to get persecuted. He knows we're going to have tough times. And He wants to turn those around for our good by growing us and maturing us and changing us, purifying us, making us holier, more righteous. Not self-righteous, Jesus righteous. There's a difference. Self-righteous people are haughty and arrogant and prideful and look down on everybody. No, but when you're Jesus righteous, man, you're humble and kind. You're confident. You're confident, but not arrogant. There's a big difference between those two things. Look at Psalms 145, 14. He says this, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." These are His promises. He said, man, if you'll trust me, when you fall, I'll raise you back up. You won't do it on your own. He'll, just like He did to Peter, when Peter sank, Jesus ran to him and put His, because what did Peter do? Lord, help me. He cried out. I wonder if he wouldn't have cried out, what would have happened? But he cried out, Lord, help me. And it said Jesus ran to him and reached his hand and pulled him back up out of the water because he was drowning. He was drowning. Listen, we'll learn to cry out to God. God, I'm drowning. God, help me. And then trust it. He's coming. He's coming. He's running to us, reaching his hand out, pulling us back up, helping us. That's what the spirit of faith says. The spirit of faith quotes these scriptures. Though I fall seven times, Lord, I'm rising again because you have made me right by the holy blood of Jesus. I'm in right standing with you, and the righteous always rise again. See, you know that word. You speak that word. You stand on that word with the spirit of faith. All of us have faced difficulties. Listen to this. Go with me to Hebrews 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, therefore, do not cast away your... See, God wants us to have confidence. You know, a lot of times you can mistake confidence for arrogance or confidence for pride. But you just got to be around someone a little while to see which one it is. But I love confident people. I enjoy being around confident people, people that are confident. Not arrogant, not prideful, just confident. And guys... if you're a Debbie Downer, and I don't mean any dispersions on Debbie's. I see Debbie. I think Debbie, I saw Debbie somewhere out there. There she is. No, but if you're a Debbie Downer or a Tommy Downer or whatever your name is, man, you gotta stop doing that. You're sucking the life out of people. Man, God didn't call us to be faith vampires. That we're always trying to get some faith out of somebody else and suck everything they have out of them. Someone say amen or on me. And so, but God wants us to pursue Him and say, listen, I've been a Debbie Downer. I don't want to be a Troy Downer anymore. I want to be an uplifter, not a puller downer. I want to add value, not take away value. And those are decisions. You know, and how you get to that, how you get in that atmosphere again, you got to get around people that have a spirit of faith about them. And how do you know they have a spirit of faith? It's when things aren't going well, they're still in faith. They might gripe a little bit. They're human. They might complain a little bit. They might be a little frustrated, but they're resilient. They bounce back and say, hey, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was in a bad mood yesterday. I'm sorry. I was frustrated. I am back. Right? And you just get back up and you keep on going. But you need to be around those people, but not just around them to get something from them, but to learn something from them. It's not just staying positive either. It's not just positive thinking. It's believing God. It's real faith. So that's the first verse. What's the next verse? I want you to see, go back to that one again if you can, please. Look at the end of this. Which has what? There's a reward. There's a reward on the end of that. Next verse. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Next verse. For yet a little while, and he is coming, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Next verse. Now, the just shall, come on, the just shall. So now we're talking about the just. How do you get just or justified? Is by the same way you get righteous. Same way you get righteousified, you get justified. Righteousified is not a word, so if any of you think that is, don't you? But it's the same way by the blood of Jesus. He makes you righteous. In God's eyes, if you read Romans, it says he makes you holy in the eyes of God. He justifies you to God by his holy blood. For our sinful blood, he justifies. Justifies what? The right for us to be in the presence of God and to live in heaven and be in relationship with God all our life and for all of eternity. He justifies us to God. And so he's saying we shall live by faith. So, and he said, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God said it's impossible to please him without faith. Without believing in him, it's impossible to please him. He's saying the same thing here. Without faith, I have no pleasure in that. I have no pleasure in those who draw back. I have no pleasure in those that constantly believe me when it's good, back off when it's bad, and you know, and are just consistently saying, God, I have faith in you. Consistently. People that are consistently living by faith. Let me say this, living by faith. Faith is a lifestyle, not an event. That's a quote. Faith is a lifestyle, not an event. But most people treat it like an event. How do they do that? Well, there's a problem. Now all of a sudden they run to church, run to God, run to the Word. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I'm telling you, if your heart is just to keep on bouncing back and forth, if your heart's not really in it to seek God, I'm telling you, God cannot be conned. I can be conned, you can be conned, but God cannot be conned. He knows that you're just there. That's why he said, you have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. You have a wrong motive. You just want to use it for yourself. So you run to God and say, God, I need you. Help me. And then I've had a lot of people who've treated God like that, and then nothing happens. Nothing good happens. And then they're mad at God. Like, why didn't God help me? Well, man, come on. You didn't mean it. He's not really your God. You're your God. Your whole motive was that you get out of the trouble or you get the healing or you get this, and then you're just going to go about your business. You're going to run right back to the world. God's not playing that game. That's why a lot of people get frustrated in their prayers, because God made it real clear. I see your heart. You're not hiding your motives. So what happens, Pastor Troy, if my motives are wrong? Then you pray and say, if you're honest, you say, God, I know my motive's off on this. I know it has been, and I ask you to forgive me, and then help me to change my motive. Fix me. He's the ultimate transformer. He'll transform your heart. He's the God that can, if you'll ask him for help, he'll help you do it. So many of us are living testimonies of that. That he'll check, if you'll ask him, check my motive, Lord. He'll check it, he'll show you. But when he shows you, you need to not, you know, cry about it. You just need to say, okay, God, I see it. Okay, now how do I fix it? Because God, I don't want to come to you with a wrong motive. I want you to answer my prayers. I want my heart to be right with you. And so faith is a lifestyle, not an event. So how do you make faith a lifestyle? Man, guys, the Bible says the just shall walk by faith. Live by faith. Walk by faith. Guys, it's just a lifestyle. Everything is permeated with the spirit of faith in your life. You buy a car, you do it by faith. You're like, man, I believe I'm going to get a God deal. You build a house, you do this, you do that. Your marriage, your kids leave the house. Your 15-year-old drives for the first time by themselves. And you go, thank you, Father. You said they will go safely and come home safely. Thank you, Lord. Keep them safe and everybody else on the road with them safe. Please protect everybody. You know, and so you have to have a spirit of faith. I remember when my son Tucker started driving himself down this Artesian highway, and this highway's been known to be very dangerous. And he was driving himself, and I remember the first few weeks, Julie had to fight off a spirit of fear. She's like, honey, I'm fighting a spirit of fear, man, that because we were driving him back and forth for over a year, we saw accident after accident after accident, and fatality after fatality. I mean, it was ugly. And so she's like, and I said, okay, we're going to fight it off. How do you fight off a spirit of fear? With a spirit of faith. You feed your faith, not your fear. If you feed the fear will win. So you don't feed the fear, you feed your faith. So she started feeding her faith, and she came to me a couple weeks later and said, I'm in faith, man. I know God's going to protect him. Well, about 2 years later, he pulls out in front of a vehicle going about 55 miles an hour. His fault. It's a big Suburban, older one. And he's in a little bitty Honda. Hits him right on the door. Thank God there was a mom and kids in that car. Didn't hurt any of them. But it hit him so hard, it spun him around multiple times and slammed him against a telephone pole on the other side of the road. All his fault. She wasn't speeding. That was the speed limit. He just didn't see her for some reason and pulled out in front of her. Guess what? He had one scratch. Wouldn't say he didn't have any scratch. He had one scratch from the glass breaking, but it hit him right on his driver's door in that little bitty car. Didn't break a bone. Didn't have a concussion. He wasn't bleeding. It didn't kill him. I believe the spirit of faith. Listen, the spirit of faith won't keep problems from coming. Now, the spirit of wisdom will. There's a difference. But the spirit of faith will help you overcome the problems. It won't stop the mountains coming, but it will stop the mountains from landing on top of you. It won't stop the giants calling you out, but you'll cut off that giant's head. That's what the spirit of faith does. Come on, that's what the spirit of faith does. And so we're not to make it an event. We're to make it a lifestyle that, hey, the Bible says in Romans 3, anything done without faith is sin. So like when my wife drives to Lubbock and back to see my boys or do stuff, I always pray that scripture. God, you said she'll go safely and come home safely. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We go in faith. I fly in faith. I do. I say, Father, I know I'll come and go safely. I know that I have authority over any kind of demonic spirit that would cause any harm on this aircraft. In the name of Jesus, I command this aircraft to operate properly, the pilots to do what is wise, and everybody to act right on this plane. And then I say, Father, I thank you that not only am I safe, but because I'm on here, and I'm sure you've got some other kids on here too, but if not, everyone on here is going to be safe because I'm on here. I pray for them too. I say, thank God you'll keep me safe and everybody on this plane will be safe too. Well, that's arrogant. No, it's confident. No arrogance to it. I'm very humbled before God. There's no arrogance. I'm confident that what God will do, what he said he'll do, he'll do. And not just for me, but I want him to bless everybody else on that plane. I want everybody to be safe. And so anyway, guys, faith should be your flow. It shouldn't be a concept you visit, but it's a lifestyle you live. So you come and go by faith. You go on vacation by faith. You buy things by faith. You spend money by faith. You give by faith. You go to the doctor by faith. You go to the emergency room by faith. You go home by faith. You eat your meals and thank God by faith. My family will always eat good. By faith, I'm eating good. By faith, I'm paying my payments. By faith, I'm getting promoted. By faith, this is going to happen. By faith, by faith, by faith. It just becomes your flow. It's your flow. It's your flow of life that you just flow in the spirit of faith. That you're always trusting God. You're always speaking his word. By faith, I've overcome anger. By faith, I've overcome lust. By faith, I overcome this. By faith, I do this. By faith, I do that. By faith, I go. By faith, I have a great marriage. By faith, this is going to happen. By faith, my kids. God, you said you'd make my kids' names great. And I always say this to them. They can't be great if you're not the greatest in their life. So, God, that's how you make their name greatest, have their relationship with you. And so you said you'd save my family, bless my family, bless the fruit of the womb. And Julie and I have a womb. She carries it around. I don't carry it. But we're one. We're one. And so by faith we do this. By faith we do that. Man, we do everything by faith. We adopted Jalen by faith. We had several other adoptions fall through, and we weren't moved a lick. And people would call and say, man, I know you're going to be heartbroken, but and I'm like, we're like, we're not heartbroken. And they almost acted like, well, you guys don't really care, do you, about getting a, you know, a little girl? I'm like, they kind of had that attitude. They didn't say it, but they had it attitude. I'm like, I finally said, hey, listen, because we're not moved doesn't mean we don't care. And they just got quiet, and I said, we care greatly. But let me tell you what we're not doing is we're not trusting in man, we're trusting in God. And so we're not going to be moved because we know God promised. We know God's in this. So by a spirit of faith, then it came. And when it came, it got paid for. When it came, the attorney ate all his fees. Didn't charge me a dime. When it came, the Cherokee Indian Nation had favor. We had favor with them. When it came, we had favor with the biological mother. When it came, when it happened, we had a free place to stay for a month. Beautiful place. They just gave it to us. I mean, guys, listen. It doesn't mean there wasn't, like I said, there were several times when it didn't come through and it didn't look like it was going to happen. But we're like, no, that's not our daughter. She's coming. Just a spirit of faith. We didn't get in a hurry. We waited on God's timing. Man, we waited on God's timing's perfect. So we just waited on God to move. And we didn't get impatient. We didn't let fear or age, because I was getting older by the minute. I'm the grandpa that shows up. I'm like, no, I'm the dad. I am a grandpa, but not of her. Or Tucker or Colton. You know, but that's okay. It's worked out great. Because the spirit of faith waits. The spirit of faith doesn't fear. The spirit of faith doesn't worry, doesn't fear, doesn't regret, doesn't live in the past. The spirit of faith is not weak. The spirit of faith is down but never out. Oh, by faith we trust God's good plan for our life. We trust God's good plan for his life. I keep on wanting to get to the power and authority that God has given us, and I haven't gotten there yet. So you know what that tells me? We got a whole another Wednesday coming, a couple more Wednesdays coming up, talking about the spirit of faith. Now, next Wednesday, I got a surprise for you. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, because I don't keep secrets well, that my nephew Stevie's going to come and preach, and he does an incredible job. So be here next Wednesday, because he's going to knock it out of the park. It is next Wednesday, right? It's next Wednesday. So I get to go next week and watch my son graduate from Special Forces Academy. So my oldest son. And so God's good. God's good. All the time. God is. Come on now. That sounded like the spirit of faith to me. That's so. He's Campbell soup. Good. Man, he's good. Listen, every eye closed here and online. If you don't know this God, this Jesus, the one that loves you enough to die for you, to suffer for you, that gave up heaven to come to earth, to our mess, our ugliness, our sin, our sickness and our disease. He came to this place that was dark. There wasn't one people group honoring him. The whole world was covered in demon worship, sacrificing people and children and witchcraft and sorcery. The whole earth, every people group in Europe, Africa, India, the Orient, North America, South America, the Arctic Circle. There wasn't one that honored God. And in that moment of darkness, in the darkest hour of our world, God sent Jesus, the hope of the world, the light of the world. He came to light up the darkness. But he had to give his life. He had to be tortured and persecuted and killed. His blood had to be shed. Every drop of it. His holy, innocent blood. For our unholy, guilty sins and lives. And he didn't shed that blood to cover up our sin. There's no cover up. He shed that blood for those who ask him to forgive our sins and throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. And we don't have to go to a temple and kill a cow, because that's not what God wanted anyway. Their sins were covered up, but they were never forgiven and forgotten. But Jesus came so that it could be. He rose from the dead because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he did all that because he loves you and me. He did all that for every human being on the planet to have hope. To have hope. Hope that in this life we can live a life that is overcoming and makes a difference and purposeful and intentional and, wow, special. And that we can live in heaven with him forever. Oh, my goodness. Heaven, heaven, heaven is a place that you can't even imagine. You can't imagine its goodness, its majesty, its beauty. A place we'll live forever and ever and ever. With no more devils, no more demons. No more sin. But just the goodness of God. We'll feast on it. We'll feast on the goodness of God in his very presence every day. And he's offering you that life. If you've never prayed and meant it, not just some emotional, I'm going to cry out to God because I'm in the dark moment, but a time where if you've never really had a time where you said, God, ups, downs, ins, outs, mountains or valleys, God, I need you. I want you to save my life. I need forgiveness. I need to learn how to forgive and learn how to grow and mature in the kingdom of God culture instead of this world's culture of death. I want to live in the culture of life. So I have a life on this earth worth having and giving away, and I have a life forever with you. Man, if you've never done that and meant it, this is your moment, this is your time. If you've done that before and you've run away, man, you get back up, bounce right back. Come right back and say, God, forgive me. God, I need you. God, I'm sorry, and I'm going to change. I repent. I'm changing. Help me. So either one of those are you, first time or next time, you know you need to pray and get right with God. Here's the moment. Here's the time. Online, I'm going to count to three in this room. And online, I'm going to ask you to send us a message. I'm praying for the first time or the next time. In this room, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up high boldly, confidently, and say, it's me. I'm going to get right with God tonight. And then the next thing we're going to do is pray. All of us together, online, in this room, all of us together. So here we go. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand up and say, it's me. God bless you. Golly, that's awesome. I see both those hands. And I see all those hands. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you all. Thank you. I see those hands. You can put them down now. God bless you. Let's pray now, church. Come on. Let's pray with these people that raise your hand. Pray with these people online. Say this with us, those that raise your hand. And just talk to God. Just talk to him. Say this. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to save my life. And you proved it by your death that you love me. And you proved by your resurrection from the dead that you are Lord. And I believe it. And because I do, God, I ask you, because of the blood of Jesus, that you forgive me of all my sins. You make me righteous. You justify me. You save me. You make me holy as you are holy. You teach me how to live by faith for your purpose and your cause, to have a life worth living and giving away. In Jesus, I say to you, you are the Lord Jesus Christ of every part of my life. I surrender all of me as you gave all of you. And I receive the Holy Spirit in your word that grows me, teaches me, and helps me. And I thank you for saving my life until I see you in heaven. In Jesus' name, so be it done unto me. Amen. Come on. Come on.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to find out more about Church on the Move, like our service times, or how you can connect with us, you can visit cotmroswell.com.